And what an amazing God we have who has given us this, His holy word, which we're going to look at right now. If you're using a pew Bible, turn to page 1067, and we're going to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 43 through the end of the chapter. As Pastor Dana continues in his series, and we learn about the second miracle that John records in his Gospel. If you need a Bible, by the way, take that one with you. And just make sure it's read and loved and used. That's what they're for. They're not here to take up space. We want them to be out and being read by you and by others. So take one with you, or if you know someone who needs one, take them a Bible this morning. Let's hear the word of the Lord. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Father, thank you for your word. As Pastor Dana brings your message to us this morning, would you allow the word and the message to sink deeply into our hearts? And be with Pastor Dana as he brings it. Be with the hearing of it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Monica and I want to again thank you as a congregation for all of your gifts and encouragement and the dinner last week and all the celebrations around our 30th anniversary of ministry here at Pittsford Community Church. You blessed us in so many ways. You encouraged our hearts and made us feel loved like we've never been loved before. Thank you so very much for that. And it occurs to me 30 years, that you know, goes right back to you too, because you've listened to 30 years of sermons. I think anybody deserves a party that gets that far along. So thank you very much for doing that. Yeah, every once in a while, something in the congregation just catches my eye, and I almost never mention it, but today I just feel compelled to say, we have the best deacon of children's ministries on the planet. I mean, he's sitting here, John, with balloons next to you, and I'm thinking to myself, what a brave soul that is. And if I'm Phil Dorsey sitting behind him, I'm thinking, you know, does anybody have a sharp pin? And, you know, so please, John, keep Phil away from that whole thing. But that is great. Yeah, thanks for knocking it out of the park today for us. I appreciate that. We do have a need in the church. You remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about the idea that we as a church want to begin to create a missionary culture, that we begin to view ourselves as truly as missionaries in our communities, that we start to look at that missionary in the mirror and get used to that reality of who we are. When you know Jesus Christ, when you've accepted Christ, automatically then we're sent to share that good news with others. So we're talking in terms of the fact that every member is a missionary, and we begin to understand that, that you and I are missionaries. And then that not only is every member a missionary, but every missionary then has a team. And so I want you to begin to think again about who are the people that are around you that share the kind of heart you have for getting the gospel out, that have the same maybe ideas of where to take that good news, the same population group, friendship-based, work-based, whatever, and begin thinking, how could we get together and begin praying and encouraging each other as a team of missionaries doing God's work? And then we said every member is a missionary, every missionary has a team, and every team has a story. And as we begin to reach out into our community, God God is going to give us opportunities to see Him at work, and we can tell those stories about God at work. The way we'd like to do that, and we'd like to do that every once in a while, have a description from someone in our congregation that God is using in a special way. And we think we could do that best with video, because it just helps take the pressure off from somebody who might not feel comfortable standing up in front and speaking, or and it gives us some time limits, quite honestly, so we can kind of keep it all on, you know, within the Sunday morning service time frame. So we're thinking we would like to have some ones who has a little bit of interest in video, who could record some of these stories, maybe do a little bit of editing to them to make them fit for our Sunday morning consumption, and that would be great. Now, to me, I'm kind of thinking that's like the younger people, because you have like iPads and they take videos and you just kind of turn them on and do things and then cut and splice and it's done in 5 minutes and take me a lifetime to figure out, but you can do that. But any age group, if you have some interest in that, please see me after service. We want to begin that process right away and start moving forward. And then the next ask will be, do you have a story to tell us? Then we're going to get you on video. But let's get our video people in place first. That's our goal. And so please talk to me. If God puts that even a little bit on your heart, we can talk about that and see where that goes. Let's turn our Bibles then to John chapter 4. Here we have the second of John's miraculous signs that he describes in his gospel. And John was one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, one of the close followers of Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry. John outlives all the other disciples. And so this is many, many years later, toward the end of John's life, as he's looking back and reflecting on his encounters with Jesus, thinking about the new generation of Christians that are coming on the scene and the new generation of people who haven't heard about Jesus. And he begins to write a gospel or an account of Jesus' life. And he does it a little differently than Matthew, Mark, and Luke did. He thinks to himself, what would it take to convince a reasonable mind that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He's the Messiah, that He's God in the flesh? And at the end of his gospel, he says, there are many things that Jesus did, many miraculous signs. We can't even count them all. We don't know them all. He says, there are many miraculous signs that Jesus did, but these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing, you will have life in His name. And so John picks 7 of Jesus' many, many miracles and says, these signs should convince any reasonable mind that will look into this person of Jesus, that Jesus is more than a mere man, more than a mere teacher, more than a mere prophet, but that He is in fact God in the flesh, our Redeemer, our Savior, and our Lord. He selects 7 of them. Last week we looked at the first of those 7 signs, Jesus turning water into wine, and we begin to realize this demonstrates His power of creation. He takes one substance and changes it at the very molecular level into a whole other substance and overrides the processes of time and aging to make the best of wine in an instant. And that's because He's God. He has this power to do these kinds of things. This is a sign that would convince us that Jesus is not an ordinary person. John gives us a second sign that we've just read this morning, and it has to do with the healing of a young boy who is on the verge of death. And it's the son of a royal official. And this royal official encounters Jesus, seeks healing for his son. Jesus performs this great miracle, but in the process he does much more. And not only does he transcend space, which he does in this miracle, he heals this boy without ever having seen the boy, without touching the boy, but from almost 20 miles away, he can just speak the word and healing takes place. Jesus is God. He has power over space and time and all of these dimensions. But he's in the process also very concerned about this royal official, that this royal official wouldn't just simply go away having his prayer answered, so to speak, but that he would encounter Jesus in a very personal way and develop into a faith relationship with him. That's what he wants for us too, isn't it? Not just that we could have our prayers answered, but we could have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. And we see some of this in this progression in this account of the second miracle that John selects. Now, Jesus, after turning water into wine, went south in Palestine to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, John tells us. And while he was there, he did a lot of miracles. John tells us about that in chapter 2. He doesn't give us the details. He just says he did a lot of miraculous signs while he's in Jerusalem. So Jesus is doing many miracles. Now he's coming back north to Galilee. Along the way, he spends 2 days in Samaria where he meets a woman at a well and teaches her and a whole community of people in Samaria what it means to have living water, life in our hearts. And then after that, he comes back to Galilee. So as we look at this passage, we're going to look and see that Jesus is instructing this royal official. helping him and others to see that he is more than just a source of answered prayer, but Jesus Christ wants to have a relationship with us. And in fact, more than that, that we can trust Jesus as Lord over life's difficult challenges. Maybe some of you are facing some challenges today. And some of them are very difficult. Life's most challenging difficulties, Jesus can work through our lives. We can trust him in those most difficult circumstances. Can you imagine a circumstance more difficult than your child being on death's door? For those of us who are parents, can't imagine anything worse than that. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you have gone through those tragic times. God gets us through. God is at our side. And we can trust him. We can trust him. And this is what we learn. But it's a growing kind of trust. So let's take a look. Four insights about Jesus that we learn here that help us to understand our own faith responses to Jesus. And you'll see these in the outline in your worship program as well. Four insights about Jesus. The first insight we find here is that Jesus knows that people often seek him out for superficial reasons. He knows this. That we're often very superficial about our relationship with Jesus Christ. After 2 days, verse 43 says, he left for Galilee, spending 2 days in Samaria, moving on up north to Galilee again. And in verse 44, John points out that Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. This proverbial statement Jesus acknowledges is true. He says a prophet doesn't have honor in his own hometown, his own homeland, his own country, his own region, because of familiarity, right? I mean, if you think of anybody in that you grew up with who became rich and famous and all that sort of thing, when they come home, you know, they're not treated like the rich and famous. They're treated like any normal person, right? Because, hey, we grew up with them. We know their ins and outs, all that kind of thing. And Jesus said this is very true. And particularly in his case, he recognizes that when he returns to his home region of Galilee, where he grew up, that he's not going to have the kind of honor that he received in Jerusalem, where he performed all these miraculous signs. Because we are so often superficial when it comes to these matters. And we learn that we sometimes seek out Jesus for superficial reasons, and he expects that to happen when he arrives in Galilee. And when he arrives in Galilee, we find in verse 45 that when he arrives, the Galileans welcomed him. Now, this sounds like the opposite of what Jesus said. No honor in your own hometown. Galileans spread their arms wide out and welcome him. Why? Because it says here they welcomed him because they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. They were there. They saw it. They saw the miracles. So when Jesus returns to Galilee, what are they thinking? Hey, Jesus is coming. Everybody gather around. Maybe you'll get to see a miracle, right? Maybe we'll see him do one of these things. Maybe it'll even be for us or for a friend or for a family member. Come on, everybody. Let's see. It's kind of the entertainment value. It's kind of the spiritual rush we could get. And those are the superficial kind of things that we sometimes as Christians look into. Now, Jesus is received warmly. We know as the course of his ministry unfolds, even those in Galilee are going to turn their back on him and reject him. He knows that this proverbial statement is true and he'll be rejected. Immediate recognition, but it's for superficial reasons. They just want to see the miracle. They want the high. And quite honestly, many of us as Christians are always looking for the next spiritual high. We're looking for the next mountaintop experience. And we think that's what spiritual life is about. If I can just make it to the next Sunday where I get a boost, or if I can just make it to the next retreat where I can just get this spiritually mountaintop experience, then I'm just waiting for the next one. And it's the superficiality of faith then that builds into our system, instead of realizing that a faith relationship with Jesus Christ is often a very routine, day-by-day relationship. And when we learn to embrace that reality, we're going to then be able to deepen our faith instead of just simply looking for the next entertainment or the next spiritual high or whatever it is along the way that we look for. Here the people were gathered together. They were excited that Jesus was there, of course, but it was one of those kinds of things where they were looking for superficial reasons. One of the ways we can gauge this in our life is to ask this question: what prompts you to pray? What prompts you to pray? So often we just kind of coast through life, don't we? And we only begin to pray when something goes wrong in life. You know, something happens, child gets sick. You know, we have some a tragedy or accident, a downturn in the economy, you know, whatever it happens to be. And all of a sudden we say, oh, wow, I better pray. God, help me. Here I am right now. Could use the help right now. Thank you very much. And that's the totality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. What prompts us to pray? And then when the prayer is answered, we just go on our merry way. I mean, it's kind of a normal pattern for many Christians. The superficial kind of spirituality is never satisfying and never what God has in mind for us. We pray for personal needs. We pray for family needs. Lord, meet my needs, meet my family's needs. But what Jesus wants in our life is a deepening relationship. Think of it in terms like this. Think of your prayer life in terms of quality time with Jesus. Instead of just darting in and saying, God, here's the need of the day, and then moving on. But think in terms of how can I spend some quality time with Jesus? That's less hurried, of course. That takes a little bit more time, doesn't it? As it does in any relationship. But that's what Jesus invites us into, to have time with him. So our prayers then, instead of them just simply being asking for things, we begin to thank him for things. We begin to reflect on our life and seeing all the great blessings he's given to us. I'd suggest something like taking prayer time as a time to think out loud with Jesus. You know, we have questions in life, don't we? I don't get why this is happening. Why is that happening? God, have you thought about this? Jesus, you know, what about that? You know, any insights? I'm just here, you know, listening. Kind of conversation with Jesus, having a relationship with him, this beyond the superficial. We all know what that's like. We want that. But sometimes we forget that that's what Jesus wants for us as well. It's very natural to us, even as parents, as fathers. Dads, you know, you have your kids and you want to meet their needs. You want to bless them. And so kids come to us sometimes with needs and they say, Dad, can you get me this? Dad, I need that. You know, dad. And sometimes, honestly, don't we just dads feel like this is what we're about right here? You know, okay, how do I meet your need today? That kind of thing. What do dads want? They want to play with their kids. They want to talk with their kids. They want to, you know, do activities with their kids. They want to enjoy a relationship. Do we love to take care of their needs? Absolutely. To the best of our ability, we're going to do that. But it's more, it's about so much more than that in any kind of relationship. And if your relationship is one in which you're only being, so to speak, taken advantage of, it sours. And if our relationship with Jesus is only where we can take advantage of him, it's never going to be satisfying. He has so much more for us beyond that superficial. Second insight that we learn about Jesus is that Jesus knows that the human heart is weak when it comes to faith. A life of faith is a difficult thing for our human perspective to grasp. A faith, because by nature, faith is trusting things that we don't see. See, we are so geared to believing and trusting those things that are tangible. If I can see it, if I can hold it, if I can feel it, I can believe it, then I can trust those things I can see. Or not just simply the tangible things, but the scientific proof that needs to come along with it in our thinking, right? If you prove it scientifically, then I'll believe it. But faith is about realms that surpass the things that are tangible, surpass the testable and examinable. They move into areas of spirituality that must be received by faith. It's hard for us. We want to be able to test and prove and make sure we're on that right path. And so faith, it's a weak thing for us. Faith is weak in the human spirit. We see this in the encounter with this royal official, verse 46. Jesus had visited Cana in Galilee once again. It's interesting that his first and second signs that Jesus, that John picks here, are signs that Jesus did in this little village of Cana. Jesus returns to Cana where he had turned water into wine. I've got to imagine that was a great day. You walk into Cana and, you know, he did this miracle of turning water into wine so privately and secretly. But by now the word is out. Everybody knows what's happened. You know, the servants have told and the bride and groom. I mean, probably the bride and groom were the first out the gate to say, Jesus, welcome. It's so good to see you again. And he was probably happy to see them as well and just rejoiced in their marriage and all those sorts of things. He arrives in Capernaum or in Cana, And while he's there, word gets out that he's returned to Galilee, and there's a royal official who lives in Capernaum, about almost 20 miles away, down on the Sea of Galilee. It's an uphill climb to get to Cana, but he's down there at the Sea of Galilee. He's a royal official. This means this is a man with big responsibilities, serving probably Herod Agrippa or one of the kings that was dominant in that day. He has big responsibilities. He has great resources to be able to accommodate those needs. He can take care of every problem in his life but one. His son becomes sick and is dying, and he can do nothing about it. It's a very limiting feeling when there's nothing we can do for a family, a friend, ourselves. We realize that the only one who can rescue us is Jesus Christ. Very humbling. This royal official who has such great influence and great power has no ability to take care of this great need in his life. And so it says that when he hears that Jesus has come back to Galilee, he makes the trip from Capernaum up to Cana. And when he arrives, it says in verse 47, when he went to Jesus, he begged him to come down to Capernaum and heal his son, begged him. And in the original language, this is a verb form that means repeatedly. He is just going on and on. Jesus, come with me. Jesus, come on. Come, come, come. My son is dying. I need you. Come, come. Begging him to come with him and heal his son. Wouldn't any dad do that? You know, as parents, you know, we would do anything for our kids, wouldn't we? Help them. Please come, Jesus, come. Begging him to come. And Jesus' response is a little puzzling, quite honestly. Look at verse 48. Jesus responds to him and for the crowd that's listening. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. Seems like an odd thing to say to a dad who's hurting and just needs his son healed and all these sorts of things. And Jesus is going to heal the man's son. But he also wants to work in this royal official's heart to not only heal his son, but to grow this man's faith. And so if it's all about just simply asking, asking, asking for things, Jesus knows, I want more than that. You can have a relationship with me. You can see me not as just someone who provides for this immediate need, but you can see me as God who's come into this world to redeem you. You can see me as the promised Messiah. You can see me as so much more. And so he says to him and to the others, the miraculous signs, it's all about that. And if you don't see those, you won't believe. Why? Because faith is so weak in our hearts. We seem to need those kinds of signs. We need the scientific proof or the tangible evidence. And so he says to this man, no, he'll never believe without all these miraculous signs. See, doubt is natural, I think, to reflective hearts. It's normal for us to doubt. And we have wonder. Sometimes we wonder, is it all real? Is this faith that I'm following, is it real? Is God real? Is he really out there? And so sometimes don't we ask for signs too? I mean, we do this. God, this is one of these bad days. I'm not sure you're really even out there. Don't know if you really listen to me. If you could just show me a sign. And sometimes it's something just very mundane, right? Okay, God, if you're out there, when I get to the intersection, let it be a green light, okay? And then I'll believe forever and ever, and I'll follow you to the ends of the earth, right? And you know, if it's a red light, I know you're not out there. Green light, I know you are. And then it's yellow, and we don't know what to do with our theology. And, you know, but, you know, we just kind of throw those things out once in a while. God, if you're really there, would you do this? Or, God, if you're really there when I get my results back from my cancer test, let it be negative. Then I'll know, and I'll really know that you're there. You know, we put out this, we need a sign, we need that. And it's why? Because our faith is weak. It's a weakness of the human spirit. It's very difficult for us to trust that which we don't see and which we can't scientifically prove. Difficult, but not impossible. And Jesus is asking this royal official, I want you to move into a deeper level of faith. I want it to be not just something you can see, not just the answer to a prayer, but I want it to be a relationship. And so he says, unless you see these miraculous signs, you'll never believe. Third insight about Jesus. Jesus often accommodates our weaknesses in order to meet our needs. So our faith is weak, and yet Jesus understands that. And he comes alongside of us, even in our weakness, and he helps us. I love how this royal official, this father who is desperate for help, responds to Jesus. Jesus says, unless you see a sign, you won't believe. And the official says to Jesus, you know, kind of, whatever, please, come on, let's go. Let's just come with me. Come on down with me to help. My son is dying. I need your help. Come down before my child dies. And Jesus doesn't push him away. He's growing his faith, but he certainly doesn't push him away. In verse 50, he replies to this man, go, your son will live. Go, your son will live. Jesus is asking this man to take a step of faith that's bigger than the first step that he took. He first came trusting that Jesus could heal his son. Now he's saying to this man, you go without me and trust me to heal him without seeing him, without touching him, without following you. Just go and trust me. Just go and believe. That's a bigger step of faith. He's growing the man's faith. He takes him where he is and he grows him. Jesus accommodates us with our limitations. But he wants to grow us into a deeper and richer faith. You know, when we first come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's about our salvation. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want my sins forgiven. I just need some relief in my spirit, something. Lord Jesus, come in and save me. Not a bad starting place. But that's not where Jesus is going to leave us in our faith. When we receive Christ, he wants to do so much more. He wants to build in us a confidence in a life and a transforming power that we never imagined when we first asked Jesus into our life. And maybe this morning you're here and you haven't yet asked Jesus into your life. And the most you can do is say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. Please come into my life and do whatever you need to do. Take away my sin. Make me fit for heaven. Whatever. Receiving Jesus. But once you do, just the warning is he's going to grow you. Okay. And he's growing this particular man in this story. Sometimes with difficult tasks, he says to the man, go, your son will live. And how does the man respond? The man says, took Jesus at his word literally. In the original language, it says the man believed. And he went. He's now grown a step in his faith. He now believes that Jesus can heal his son, even if he's never seen his son, even if he hasn't laid a hand on him. Just by his spoken word, this is a step of faith for this man. He believes it, and he goes. And Jesus is accommodating his weakness and helping him in his time of need. And how does it turn out? The man believes Jesus and leaves. And it says in verse 51, while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the good news that his son was alive. I'm sure the servants were under strict orders. If anything happens to my son, come tell me right away. They know they knew he'd gone to Cana, so they're making their way up to Cana, and the royal official making his way down to Capernaum, and they meet midway. And good news, your son is alive. Couldn't be better news for a dad who's hurting, weeping for his son. Good news. And so the man turns to his servants and says, what time did the fever break? What time did the fever break? When did he heal? And they said to him, oh, it was yesterday, about 1 o'clock. Now, the distance and the timing of all these events, apparently the royal official couldn't get back that same day, probably began the journey, but met up with the servants early the next morning, something like that. And they swap notes. When did this happen? And, you know, the royal official pulls out his, says, wow, yesterday, 1 o'clock? That's exactly what I have down for when Jesus said, go, your son will live. Exact time. Right? How does the man respond to that? Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus said, your son will live. And he, in all his household, believed. Believed. He believed Jesus enough to leave and go and check on his son. And now the son is healed at the exact hour, the exact moment that Jesus declared it. And now this man has gone from a place of just simply asking for a favor, asking for a blessing, to believing that Jesus can do that, which is impossible, to believing that Jesus is God in the flesh, the Messiah. His faith is now rock solid. He's grown him in his faith. Answered the prayer, but grown him in his faith. God wants to grow us in our faith. And he takes us where we are. And he accommodates our weaknesses in order to meet our needs. And he's doing that for you, and he's doing that for me as well. Because he loves us so much, he wants our faith to be growing. He wants it to be alive. He wants it to be stronger than it's ever been before. And when we truly seek the Lord, we find that he meets us right where we are, and he helps us to grow stronger in our faith, stronger in our life than we ever imagined it possible. I think it's like this. Again, going back to that analogy of dads. You know, think parents. When children are little and they're learning to walk, every step is kind of like a new adventure, right? And so what do we do when our kids are little and they're learning walk, we get down on our knees and we hold our hands out. We say, come on, you can take the next step. You can do it. You can do it. And they take the step, and if they stumble, you catch them and all these sorts of things until they're up and moving so fast that you wonder why you ever taught them to walk, you know. And I think it's like that with Jesus. He says to us, okay, I know your faith is weak, but come on, you can take the next step. I'm here for you. And if you take that step, you're going to be more confident, take the next one. And before you know it, you're going to be walking on your own. You're going to be so strong in your faith. And I'm here for you all along the way. And God may be asking you to take on a challenge that you hadn't expected. He may have in you one of those places of challenge that you think, I can never survive this. I don't know what the answer is going to be. But Jesus is there saying, come on, I'll walk with you. Take the step. I'm ready to grow you. And we can trust Jesus with great confidence that he will help us in life's most difficult challenges. Final insight about Jesus. Jesus proved over and over again that he is God in the flesh. This wasn't the last of his miracles. John says in verse 54, this was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. The second in his list. He's done many in Judea already. Second one in John's list. He says, here's the second one that should convince any reasonable mind that Jesus is the Son of God. And I hope that that's convincing to your mind and heart too. To look at this Jesus and say, I can trust him with my salvation. I can trust him with my life. I can trust him with the challenges that are facing me. I can take that next step with him. By the way, one commentary pointed this out. I had not seen this, but I think it's very fascinating. Look at the progression. As this man's faith is growing, how is he described in the first part of his life? He's described, the first part of this passage, he's described as a royal official. The royal official did this. By the time he gets down to verse 53, it says the father. He's a father now. No more the royal official, just simply a father. He's grown in faith. And his faith isn't in his position. It's in his relationship. And our faith is in our relationship. What is your greatest challenge today? What is it that's challenging you? And how is God working in your life? He's ready to take that next step with you. And I want to encourage you, if you are receiving Christ this morning as your Savior, or if you're taking a step of faith, we want to meet you in the front. We want to pray with you and encourage you in those steps. Whatever the challenges you're facing, you're not on it alone. Jesus Christ is with you, and we can trust him.